Firstly, I want to thank Dr. Gary Chung for inviting me. What an honor. And I just want to let you know that all of you sitting here, some of you are preparing for ministry, some of you are already in ministry. And no matter which capacity you're in, whether you'll be going to be a seminary professor, or you're going to be a pastor, or going to be a missionary or a mission worker, but you are here because you want to be equipped. Both in terms of theological education and also ministry equipping. While formal education is obviously a very good starting foundation for all of us, whether you're talking about a biblical foundation or ministry foundation, but I would say, in many sense, it's only the beginning, right? That's why I don't know whether you're thinking about it. When you graduate, it's called a commencement service. You are just starting off. That's why it's called a commencement service. You have not finished. Okay, you're just on the starting line. Okay. You know, God is going to mold you and bring you through a process of refinement, right? It's just like you pass off as a recruit in the army, and it's just the starting point. There are more tough training ahead of you, whether it's a specialized training. I don't know whether it's still called OCS now or whatever. And after our formal education, very often God would bring you into a boot camp. Okay, now what is a boot camp? A boot camp is a military-derived term to denote a form of either specialized training or focused learning. Yeah. And after you have entered the ministry, you will also find that at some point in your ministry, God will bring you to a boot camp. And through your whole ministry, you probably will go through more than one boot camp. And this is a road that is less traveled by people who are not truly in the ministry. But it's well traveled by many pastors and leaders who have gone through many years in ministry. You'll probably be asking this question: why does God put us in a boot camp, right? Why does God want to put us in a boot camp? The truth is, firstly, God never provides us a magic pill in our life transformation. It's never an instant thing. Last time I used to watch a video which, because of time, I didn't want to show you this advertisement of Indian chewing gum, and this barber that was cutting a barber, and this guy said, "No, no, no, I don't want this way. I want." Then he showed him a hair that is like, you know, jagged, no. Then the barber said, "I cannot do it, you know." But I said, "Ah, I got a method." So he took out one special magic chewing gum, let him chew. Another chewing, he began to, you know, shake his head. He was in a frenzy. And after that, the hair just stick out like that. Okay. No need to cut. But in ministry, we don't have such a magic pill. And so, very often, you find that God will expose you through many so-called burning bush experience. Yeah. And it's in these burning bush experience that we experience transformation. Transformation in things that we never imagined. It could be to relearn certain things. I always tell people who come up from theological education is that you may need to relearn certain things. Not that what you're studying is not good, but just that there are certain things that you need to, you assume too much, right? And then when you come out, you realize that it's not exactly like it is. I mean, it's the same when you go for your tertiary education or whatever. You know, you're so charged up, you want to come out, you're the CEO, and you know. Those people who go through MBA classes, every case study is about you being a CEO. How are you going to decide on planning, right? But when you come out, do you start as a CEO? Probably not. And probably you'll never be also, right? So your whole image and vision just collapse. Secondly is that God never provides a GPS in our ministry journey. You know, many of us think that, you know, when God calls us, He charts our course so clear, you know. We know exactly where to go at every milestone. Sorry, I have to disappoint you. Very often it's very hazy. Very often, you don't really quite know where the road is ahead of you. And there again, you know, lies the dilemma that how come God never seems to show me very clearly? Right? Even when things seem to fall in place, let me tell you that there will be surprises. There will be cul-de-sac. There will be road intersection where you have to tear your hair and scratch your head and say, Lord, which way should I go? Right? I think a good example is in the case of Elijah. Elijah was given a very specific mission, right, to confront King Ahaz and, of course, Queen Jezebel, to warn them that if they don't change in their way and they continue to worship the Baal God, the Baal God, that God is going to send a 3 years drought. And so, you know, if you think of yourself as being Prophet Elijah, you're all charged up to go, you know, God has zapped you, caught you, you know, and you get yourself all ready, and then suddenly God transport you, not to the palace, but to the desert. And in the desert, what does he do? Nothing. Really nothing. Just sit down there. Every day when you're hungry, the crow will come and bring you some food and water, you know. And then you wonder what's going on, right? Is there a mistake in my call? You know? Why God didn't open the door for me to what I think God wants me to do? Right? And for Elijah's case, it's not only once, you know, because after his so-called that wilderness experience with the crows, he was transported to another place. And this time, he has to face tremendous famine. And he has to depend on an old lady to feed him. But as you look at his life, you realize that actually what God is doing is to prepare him, to build up his faith. Remember when he was with the widow? He has to pray by faith that the food will not run dry, you know, and by faith that he can heal the widow's son. Yeah. And when he was in the widow, he has to, by faith, that every day there will be food transported to him. And those are necessary training, because when he is about to meet King Ahab and so on, you know, the kind of atmosphere, the kind of pressure, you know, the kind of intimidation is there. How is he going to handle that without the boot camp that God has brought him into? I think similarly for all of us is that when we think we are ready, we are actually not ready. And sometimes God may bring you through some form of wilderness experience, or some form of challenges, some form of trials, some form of so-called distractions, some things that you cannot understand. But be patient. It's an equipping process. It's a boot camp that God may be bringing you into. And obviously, one thing that God will also reveal to you through this is to help you to recognize your own weakness and the need for brokenness. Yeah. Every corrupt servant of the Lord first needs to be broken. Yeah. And talking about weakness, I think just when you think that you have overcome a weakness, you discover another one. And throughout your life, you continuously experience that. You know, somebody is saying that sanctification, there's three kinds of sanctification. Okay. One is an instant sanctification. Okay. One is ongoing sanctification. Okay. And one that is a completed sanctification. I think you can imagine where you are. Okay. The end result when we begin to recognize our weakness is to be awed by God's greatness, flawed by our unworthiness, and thankful for His grace. So once again, if you have responded to God's call, I believe all of you have, congratulations, you will experience a boot camp experience. I believe the next question we want to ask is, what does God expect through the boot camp? I think I alluded to some of this already. One is that God wants us to develop a spirit of brokenness. Let me put it very bluntly, all who desire to serve effectively needs to be humble. Yeah. And this involves what goes inside. And I like a quote by Watchman Nee that says, anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance he has in the Lord's work is not others but himself. He will discover that his outward man, soul, is not in harmony with his inward man, the spirit. We all talk about we are earthen vessels, treasure within us. But if this earthen vessel is not broken, the spirit within us cannot flow out. And if you read Watchman Nee's book, it's exactly that. Is that very often it's because of that brokenness that the spirit can flow out, and that's where the impact is. And that's why people with the greatest influence are people who are very broken people. Not people who think that they are cloud nine. Yeah. You may have also read about this, and someone claimed this is from D.L. Moody, we don't know. Talking about Moses, that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, then spent the next 40 years learning that he was a nobody, and then later spent the last 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And like Moses, God wants to develop this spirit of brokenness in us. But very often the church deals with this very differently. Very often the church makes a mistake of only looking at people who have achieved somewhat, you know, in whether it's society, in whatever fear. And they might be looking at paper qualifications, they may be looking at functional titles, they may be weighing significance based on, you know, the number of people you have come to bring to the Lord, or the kind of church you are in, and how large the church numbers are. And unconsciously giving weightage to how well you have done, perhaps in the marketplace or workplace. But if we anchor our spiritual qualification based on all these human trappings, be warned that God will send you to your boot camp. Right. I guess here, I would like to share a personal testimony. Maybe it's more like a confession. You know, when I first came out from my job, worked for 17 years, and I was all ready to use all my management skills. My ministry, yeah. And I thought as a pastor, I have already gone through, because by that time, I've also gone through being a member of QBC. I've been in QBC for 31 years, so I've gone through everything. Council member, 11 years as a deacon, president of the church, everything. So quite prepared. But little do I know that when I first entered ministry, this is amazing, you know. You can say almost the first day. In fact, it wasn't really started because it's supposed to start on Monday. But that very Saturday before Monday, I think it was Saturday, I received a call to rush to the hospital. Because one of the church member, long-time church member with wonderful family, a wife and three children, suddenly died of burst artillery. They call Marfan syndrome. Those who know Dr. Lydian will know this is exactly the same kind. It is a thinning of the vessel. And so I rushed to the hospital, and then he was lying there. And of course, the wife and the children were crying. And, you know, the first thing they asked me, really, you know, threw me off is that, Pastor, why? Why? Why this happened to my husband? Suddenly I realized that all my work experience, all my training, doesn't give me the answer. You know? And I was stunned for a while. Some of you may have read the book by The Art of Pastoring. Have anyone read the book? The title of the book is called Ministry Without All the Answers. It's a wonderful book. You should read that book. Indeed, I don't have any clear answer. It was a very humbling experience, and later on I mentioned this is baptism by fire. Baptism by fire. And not only that, you know, there this nurse that came in, I think it was a bit insensitive. No? Madam, can you please let me know when I can take off the cornea from him when it's still fresh? You know? And then I look at the nurse, the nurse say, okay, she will go out. Then the wife asked me the next question. Is it right for me to take off my husband's cornea now? See, what she's trying to imply to me is that could God make a miracle? Maybe my husband can. Mm. If you take off the cornea, he cannot see. So what am I to say? At that moment, I just wish I can be Jesus. Just woke up to so-and-so. So-and-so, rise up and walk, you know? And wow, you know? I really wish I could be Jesus. Well, of course, it didn't happen that way. And I have to compose myself and say, you know, it's your decision, right? But of course, if he can take off his cornea, he can save somebody's eyesight. Right? I think it must have been a very painful decision for her. Wish upon wish, her husband was still, for some miraculous reason, maybe in the presence of a pastor, can be revived. Yeah. And I think many of you as pastors will go through that one day somebody is critically ill and they call you and, Pastor, can you pray? What he's trying to say, can you revive him or not, basically, right? Welcome to God's boot camp. Well, God also expects us to know that his mission needs his enabling. Here we observe that the mission call received by Moses and also Elijah, respectively, is an almost impossible mission. Yeah. Moses, 40 years as a shepherd, has lost all connection with the palace. He has lost all goodwill. And not only that, they have changed empire, right? It's no longer under the Hyksos. You have a Pharaoh that don't know Joseph. Yeah. And therefore, who cares who this Moses is, right? Even though he may have been a prince of Egypt for 40 years ago, okay? And he's asked to confront the Pharaoh, and not only that, to ask an impossible request, that Pharaoh will remove all these slaves who are the bulwark of building all the statues and all the temples and everything, to go to an unknown place to worship God, right? What a lame thing, no? Try, say, going to the Prime Minister of Singapore, and ask the Prime Minister of Singapore, okay, to please repatriate all the 1 million migrants working here, okay, so that they can go somewhere to worship or something like that. Some ridiculous thing. Okay. And then in case of Elijah, it's another amazing thing. He's asked to go and confront King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who already by them has established 450 prophets of Baal. Okay, and he is just one person. And even then at Mount Carmel, you know, one against 450. Okay, I mean, try to imagine the scene. I mean, it's a joke. Okay, what can he do? Yeah. But I think here's where we need to recognize that when God calls you, it's always going to be a God-sized mission, not a bite-sized mission. Yeah. And there is a term in the marketplace or in the workplace called BHAG. Anybody know what is BHAG? Bad. Big, hairy, audacious goal. Big, hairy, audacious goal. Okay, we always tell you, hey, this is a bag. No? So in the marketplace, we know what it is. Why does God give us a bag? Because, as I say, if he gives you a mission that you can handle, you will rob him of his glory. And so your mission, whether one day you're going to be a pastor, missionary, ministry worker of some sort, maybe even seminary, professors, whatever, it's going to be a bag. And we have to learn how to manage a God-sized mission from the Lord. Thirdly, doesn't seem to work. Is it just off? Let me go back. Okay. Thirdly, God expects us to let go and let God. I think one of the pyramid tendency of every one of us is the tendency to be want to be in control. And if you are a Singaporean, you are built that DNA when you are studying already. You need to be in control, okay? You want to do well, go tuition. You want to do this, you got to do. You know, everything must be structured, managed well. Everything must sui-sui, make sure that, you know, you cover every ground kind of thing, you know. And at the end of the day, we feel proud that we can sing that song, My Way, right? I did it my way. By the way, that song, actually, every song is neutral. It's neither Christian or non-Christian, it's the lyrics that make it so. So if that song is a very nice song, now try it. Look at the song My Way. Change My Way to His Way. It's a very beautiful Christian song. And I've actually used it as an evangelistic thing. Song. Yeah. I did it His Way. Wow, beautiful. All right, try it. I want you to look at the dialogue between Moses and God in what you have already read, which is Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. We will not read it again, but you know, you want to refer to it. God asked Moses a question. What is in your hand? And his reply was almost immediate, a staff. And this is, of course, typically what a shepherd holds in his hand. But we all know that whenever God asks a question, it's never for God to know the answer, right? He already knows. But it's always for us to know the answer. And so when God asks Moses, what is in your hand? We must not overlook the significance of that question. You see, Moses had been holding this staff for 40 years as a shepherd. You know, 40 years, all his sweat, all the shape of his palm is all shaped into that staff. You can almost feel his hands on that staff, all the knobs and all the things that he pressed, pressure on that wood. You know? To him, that staff or the staff of a shepherd is his security. It's the one that he used to guide the sheep. It's the one they use to fight against, you know, any kind of one. It's the staff they use to just stay himself when he's feeling tired or sleepy. It's the one they use to show to the sheep, this is authority. Yeah. To ask a shepherd or to ask Moses to let go of the staff is a big deal. It's to ask him to let go of his security. Now, all of you have something in you that is your security. I don't know what it is. But God may ask you to let it go. My security at my time before I was called was, of course, my qualification, you know, and my work experience, and my pay, and everything else. And to let go is never easy. Because of time, I will not share my testimony with another time. When Moses was willing to let go, God began to perform miracles. Yeah. And it's interesting to note that from then on, it's no longer referred to as Moses' rod. It was referred to as the rod of God. R-O-D, the rod of God. Do you realize that? Today, God is asking all of you, what is in your hand? Are you prepared to let go? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's someone that you hold dear to. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's some other forms of security. Is there something that you're holding on to make you feel that you're still in control? Are you prepared to let it go? And, you know, let God take control. It can be quite scary, you know. It's just like a driverless car, no? You ask your seat, not the driver's seat, the next seat, and you see the wheel turning without people. It's quite scary. Try sitting there, you know. It's almost like that. And God said, okay, change seat. You sit the other side. I mean, even let's say, let's be favor. Maybe some of you have a spouse. Wherever our spouse drive, we have a lot to talk. Hey, careful, careful. Hey, you know. And then when we are driving, our God will say, hey, you careful. You never do that. Because it's, I'm not in control. So I need to somehow imagine that I'm in control and I have to direct you, right? Yeah. And that's what we are. And God may have to put you in a boot camp to cause you to let go. Yeah. Okay, looks like still cannot. Okay, since she's doing that, When I want to come out, I was already doing very well. I was earning 5 figures. I was doing well. I was having many managers under me. I have good title, you know, and I'm also adjunct associate professor in the university. I was doing well, everything. Okay. And when God asked me to let go, it's like, God, you must be joking. And I got all the reason why he got the wrong person. Right? Firstly, hey, I'm not young, I'm not a tender chicken. Okay, I'm in my mid-40s. Secondly, Lord, if I were to stay as where I am, I can give more to the church, right? Obviously. And thirdly, Lord, don't punish me. I'm already serving well in the church. I'm already a deacon in the church, right? It's not like I'm not serving God. Say, okay, now I go full time. Okay, to redeem all the disobedience, right? And when all things doesn't work, I have the last straw of 最后一招, no, I call that in English, the last stroke, whatever you call it. Even if I would be willing to come on board, Lord, my wife would not allow me to. Hey, this is a good stroke, man. Yeah. I'm sure my wife would not agree because, you know, it will be like a sudden switch, no income, or whatever is the income will be much reduced. And my wife will never agree, right? Well, God says, I'm not interested in what you have, what you're holding on, you know, what you can do for the church. I'm just asking, I'm calling you, are you prepared to submit and give up everything? And so I went to my wife and said, you know, God calls me, you know, I've been struggling on this and now I need to make a decision. It means this, this, this and this, okay, the implication. And I would have expected my wife to say, oh no, no, this is just not possible, you know. How are we going to cope with, you know, I've got 2 young girls, you know, who have so much. And I'm, and the irony was it is that she's really in part-time, okay. She doesn't earn much anymore. But the amazing thing is that I believe that God already sort of spoke to her, because she said to me, oh, you want to go full-time? Can, but make sure when you go, you don't turn back. Wow, cannot be from her. This one is cannot be from her. You know, her security is in my job. Now she tell me if you go in, don't turn back. Wow, God, what have you done to my wife? You know? And I'm glad I didn't turn back. You know, in the course of my ministry, my colleague come and tell me, boss, last time, so many of us left, so many of you came back to the industry, and some even come back to the same company. When are you coming back? Temptation. And sometimes you're really very tempted, right? All the perks and all the things. But I'm glad that I've come to the stage where I'm stepping down from my church because I am retiring. Okay? By second half of this year, I told them either they let me step down fully or do part-time. I'm already 66 and today is my birthday. Okay? And I'm glad, I'm thankful that, Lord, I stayed the course. Okay, that's the only thing I can say. But it's always by His grace. There's no way I could have survived all these years. Okay, let me see. Oh, I'm already here. God expects us, the fourth point, God expects us to be secure in Him. The story of Moses' encounter in the burning bush is a good example of surrendering our long-held security for the security of the Lord. I mean, we're all familiar with Psalms 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, the builder builds in vain. So our sense of security affects how we respond to our own expectation and those for others. And how often we experience emotional up and down depend on whether we feel we have made an achievement or whether someone gives you a pat on the shoulder. You know, sometimes when we come out, even as a pastor or ministry staff, we may not feel very secure, you know. And we are always comparing and we are always hoping we will get that kind of compliment from people, right? I don't know about you, but pastors, some of you are going to be pastors. There's always a temptation after you preach, you come down, you hope somebody will say, "Pastor, wow, what a great sermon." Yeah. So that day, nobody come to you, you feel a little bit down. And then the last backup is to your wife. You hope your wife will say something. So you'll say something like, "How's the service for today?" Hopefully she'll say, "Oh, your sermon is very good." No? She say, "Oh, okay lah." Oh. Your body sink further down, right? You know, it's very subtle, but it's there, you know? I mean, those who are pastors will know what I mean, right? When you preach, you really hope that somebody will say something good about it, right? Because our security is still so often tied to our performance, how well we do, or how well we perceive we do, right? But I think for those who are going to be pastors, I'm going to disappoint you. Your preaching is not what it matters. Okay, I must be careful here because if not, then your professor will come after me. I'm not saying preaching is not important, but I'm saying how well we preach is not so important. Because at the end of the day, the impact depends on the spirit, but not depend on your preaching. You know, I've sit and listen to really terrible preaching, or to me very boring. I've almost fall asleep, and I was a bit disappointed. Don't know what to do, you know, inviting this person. And then some God have to humble me. Someone come, "Hey, pastor, the pastor say something that really strikes me. That one word alone, even though the whole sermon was quite boring. So what God is trying to tell me is that don't determine whether it's a good or bad sermon based on your judgment." And so sometimes we also unconsciously want to score brownie points, especially in evangelistic sermon, to see how many people raise hands, how many make decisions. And if nobody make decision, your heart sank. Or when there are 10 decisions, you feel like, wow, you know, you've done a great job. Right? I want to tell you that it's you cannot take any credit for that. Because conviction of hearts, it's not your department. It's God's department. Seriously, yeah. You think you have good, a very good sermon, and because of other people, no, I'm sorry. Yes, that has a part to play, but more importantly, is how the Spirit convicts the heart, and you have nothing to do. You can't do that. Don't be too elated. Yeah. Important thing is that whatever you do, please don't rob God of His glory, and always live for the audience of one. Yeah. When you preach a sermon, always after the sermon, ask yourself, "Lord, have I been faithful in your word?" Not so much, "Lord, how are the people responding? Do people have the gleam in their eyes to say, 'Wow, what a great sermon'? Or somebody come to you and say, 'Pastor, I'm so touched by your sermon.'" Fifthly, God expects us to look at things from His perspective. You see, when Moses let go of the rod or the staff and let God take over what he has, there is an almost instantaneous change of perspective of what God can do with what we have in our hands. When it's in God's hand, it becomes a lethal weapon, a potent force. When God calls, He enables. But you must first have a changed perspective of what God can do with what you have. You know, sometimes we say, you know, God, I'm just so ordinary. What can I do? How can I impact people? What, you know, yeah, it's true, you can't do much. But if you are prepared to let go and surrender as God calls you, God can do marvelous things like what God did for Moses. Right? He asked him to throw down the rod. If he didn't throw down a rod, you will never see miracles. And of course, you all know this poem. I sort of adapted it to read this way. A staff in Moses' hands will keep away wild animal. A staff in God's hand will part the mighty Red Sea. It depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in David's hands is kid's play. A slingshot in God's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hand will feed thousands. It depends whose hand is in. As you see now, it depends whose hand is in. So put your resources, your equipping, your gifting, and your life in God's hands, because it depends whose hand is in. In God's hand, a burning bush is not consumed. In God's hand, Moses' rod became a great symbol of authority and miracles. And when we select someone for missions, we do not want someone to complain that he does not have, but to see what God can do with what you think you don't have. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, once said, and I quote, "This is all the resources I have, but yet I have all the promises of God." I like that. This is all the resources I have, but I also have all the promises. Another T-shirt that I bought many years ago in Israel, and unfortunately, I don't know where is it now. It's probably thrown away. And the tagline is very good: five loaves and two fishes do not amount to much until you start giving them away. Welcome to God's Boot Camp. Let us quiet our hearts right now and allow God to speak to each one of you, because some of you may be going through some baptism of fire or some struggle in your life, or what would be probably deemed as a boot camp for you. Some of you may have already gone through a boot camp, and I'm afraid to tell you that there might be more to come. For some of you, it's coming. And it's important that we prepare ourselves so that at the end of the day, we can get to know the God that we serve, to be broken before Him. We can recognize more of who we really are and what limitations we have and what we can't do, which God can do. And also to be able to lean more on Him, because when we let go and let Him take over, miracles happen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the honor and privilege to serve you. But we know that your mission and assignment is always going to be God's size, not my size. And we acknowledge that all our learnings, all our experiences, all our gifts will still not be adequate. In fact, you want us to lay down all these at the feet of the cross, to know that we cannot do anything of spiritual impact without you leading and empowering us. Whatever self-confidence and ambition we have, we repent in sackcloth and dust. Through your boot camp, either now or in the future, help us understand a new paradigm in faith and surrender. And when we are humbled and tempered, then we can be greatly used by you. Thank you for showing us how you use your servants and prophets of old in the Bible. Enable us to be shaped by your boot camp the way you did to those you called. All we ask is that you keep us humble and have mercy on our weakness and inadequacy. In Jesus' name.